Today I am an offering. I hope that this morning that's where we all are, because as we come, we come with a lot of potential, and we will give our lives to some cause today. We will give our lives to some interest. We will invest in something. And I just want to thank you for joining me today in offering my body, my soul. I just looked back and Jay was lifting the offering before God this morning, before he laid it on the table, praying over it. We offer ourselves. We offer the offering, the gifts that you have given to God. We give it all to him. Amen. As we come together, we join in unison today. Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves to you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 today. Our series that we are in Philippians chapter 2 today. And before we really dig into that sermon series, I want to share with you some thoughts that Pastor Nathan shared with me this morning. We share our sermons back and forth, and I always try to read what he's posted in the wee hours of the morning. You know Nathan, he's going to be up really late and getting his work done when there's a lot of peace in the house. So he referenced this scripture this morning, but this really fits with where I was going, and I told him in an email, I said, I'm going to include that in the sermon this morning. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And somebody here right now or online needs to hear this. I felt God's thumb in my back today. Don't worry about your life. Can everybody just take a deep breath? Because Jesus said don't worry. And if Jesus says don't worry, there's good, really good reason not to worry. Amen? Don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body. What you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How are we going to pay the heat bill? Amen. For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, Jesus had a lot to say about anxiety and emotional and mental wellness. There's a word for anxious. In the Greek, it literally means to be divided into parts. Can you hear me all the way back? To be anxious or to be worried is to be divided into parts. And so this morning we're going to talk about coming together under the headship of Jesus Christ and finding wholeness in him so that there's no place for anxiety and worry, because we're finding our wholeness, our meaning, our purpose in the God who created us. Amen. I don't know about you, but my soul needs that today. If you remember the way the Jews defined spiritual wellness, they defined it as being whole, integrated, and being an undivided person, and possessing integrity between the inner and outer life. You can tell Nathan wrote this. Integrity between the heart and the head and the hands. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from the Message version this morning. It says this: by means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life. Oh, isn't this good? In which He has the final say in everything. Well, not only does God desire to unite our entire life and experience into an integrated whole, but He spends a whole lot of time talking about and working toward this idea between unity of us coming into unity with Him. Amen? So when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, He says, do not be fragmented in your attention. Do not be so divided in the things that are chipping away at you that you lose sight of your Creator. Amen? Jesus invites us to come together and find our wholeness in Him. And so we begin our sermon series, session number 3 today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. The little letter of Philippians is, of course, written from prison. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And yet we find that one of the themes of the little letter of Philippians is that no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we have this overflowing well that rises up in us as we find our whole in Jesus Christ. We have this overwhelming well that rises up in us of living water that produces joy even in the hardest of situations. Regardless of our circumstances, there is deep joy for the follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look at our scripture. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Regardless of the circumstances that we face, there is potential for living in joy. And don't we want that? We get so confused in life about the difference between happiness, which depends on happenings, and joy, which comes from Jesus. Amen? And we think if things were just happening better for me or happening differently for me, I wouldn't be under the bondage of needing more money if my happenings were better. And we depend on the happenings to be happy when Jesus says, depend on me, find wholeness in me, and I will bring you joy. And therefore, no matter what you go through, when you're not worrying and diced up all in anxiety, when you find your wholeness in me, you will have joy. Man, I think that's good. This joy rises from a new reality in life, in that we realize that there's more to this life than is meeting the eye through happiness and happenings. What happens to me this week doesn't define me. I am defined by who Jesus says that I am. I'm dearly loved. He created me, and He desires for me to live in wholeness with Him. I'd like to help us understand a point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make this morning. So for a little while in my sermon, and after a little while, I'll probably get old. But for a little while in my sermon, every time I say church, I want you to say the body of Christ. Okay, so we're going to practice that. Church.
The body of Christ.
Okay, good. Good. Paul is writing this little letter from church.
The body of Christ.
Good. Now keep it up. Paul is writing this little letter from a Roman prison, restrained from moving about freely. It's going to sneak up on you. Okay, you ready? He's imprisoned in body, but not in mind, and not in spirit. Whew. Isn't it interesting? Instead of resigning himself to a meaningless existence, he's happy and is active and is joyful about pursuing God's plan for his life. I've got a question for you this morning. Are you feeling like if things were different, then you could finally be happy? If you had more money, you'd feel like you weren't imprisoned. If that relationship was better, you'd feel freer. If your health was better, you'd be happy. I just want to remind us, and myself included, there's a better way to live and a better mindset to have. Well, the presidential election was last week. Everybody breathe a sigh of relief. Amen. It's over. Man, it came up a lot in conversation this week in my open office, as referred to my barber shop. You know, I have an office that I get more work done now as a bivocational or trivocational, whatever I am, pastor, than I ever had when I was a full-time minister. I feel like I'm really in touch with what's going on. And I have this office that I have a computer in that I can get my sermon work done, and I can interact with you via text and email and phone, and it's just wonderful. And then I get to meet like dozens of guys every week that we interact, and I get to catch up with on them with how they're doing in life. You know, every month I get, it's like a story that I become a part of, and I want to be a support to those guys, my customers. It came up a lot in the barbershop this week as I was studying and cutting hair and interacting with the guys. Leadership of our nation is about to change. And for some, that's a happy event, and for some, that's a sad event. And I'm not going to talk about that. It's not my place to do that right now here this morning. But it's a big deal because following leadership takes us places, right? And when we go places, there's consequences to having gone there. So when we go places, there's going to be either an asset or a liability accompanying that going. It will either be a positive or a negative or maybe a neutral thing. But we know that leadership, when it changes, is a big deal because leadership has consequences. I'd like us this morning to take a look at the divine leadership of the church.
Body of Christ.
Woo! Ella and Steve, you guys were, man, you're like on the edge of your seat. All right, let's do that again. I'm going to give you all, the rest of you sleepers, a chance to catch up. All right, you ready? Today I would like us to take a look at the divine leadership of the church.
The body of Christ.
And then also the human leadership of the church.
The body of Christ.
That God has appointed. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. By the way, if we talk about church and these scriptures, you don't have... That's good. If you see it in Scripture, don't worry. Jesus, the Apostle Paul pretty well has it covered, so... When we're reading Scripture, just go with it, okay? Don't have to respond. But when we get out of the Scripture and we get into my message, I need you to respond. Okay, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Well, that's a whole picture, isn't it? Picture of He's got the whole world in His hands. Therefore, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your souls because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul begins this section this morning by sharing with the church.
Body of Christ.
We'll let it run a little. I'm concerned about you all falling asleep, so I wanted to keep this going here for a little while. Paul begins by sharing. Steve, I'm impressed. Paul begins by sharing with the church what is absolutely central to the identity of the church. Christ is the leader. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Joey, you're learning from your dad there. Good, quick on the draw. Yeah. Paul is sharing with the church. A church that he didn't plant and he didn't visit. He didn't plant it and he didn't ever visit it. But he's sharing a truth that is central to the gospel. He says, while we're talking about who's in charge here, Paul says, Christ is the head of the church.
Body.
And we as the church
body
are His body. Paul says we are without blemish and free from accusation. And he wants to present to us, He wants to present us to Christ, to God, through the death to present you holy in His sight, through His death. I want you to together repeat this little phrase. It says, we are holy in His sight. Let's say that. We are holy in His sight. This is made possible not by our works, not by anything because of our abilities or our gifts. This is possible through His grace. Lord, we come to You because You paid the death penalty for me, and because Your holy blood covers me, in some amazing mystery, I am now made holy. That's who I am now. And I am made holy through His blood. And my response to that is to continue in our faith and to be established and firm, not moving from the hope that is found in the gospel. We become members of His body through His shed blood. We function as His body as we continue in the faith and do not move from the hope that we have in the gospel. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Let's read a little further. Now, Paul is writing to a church that he's never visited. He didn't plan it. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. See, that's biblical, what we've been talking about, right? Amen? I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all this energy which so powerfully works in me. That's joy. Amen. That's fullness. Woo! God desires that through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and church leadership, you see, there's divine leadership. And then Paul just said, the leadership that I have been commissioned to by God to lead, there's also divinely appointed human leadership that's led by the Spirit in the church. And Paul says, my goal is that as we all follow Christ in the church, we will become mature and holy, not lacking in anything. But there is a divine leadership that has to be recognized in the church. And there is a divine human appointment in the church that is ordained by God. Let's look at Colossians 1, 25. Now, I'm gonna turn off the automatic response now. Okay, we got the point. I may turn it back on a little bit. I know some of you are disappointed. But. All right. Because some of you are just now catching on. No, I'm just kidding. All right. I'm going to get it next time. I got this. All right. Colossians 1:25. Paul also acknowledges that Christ appoints human leadership in the church. He says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. So there's divine leadership and there's human leadership directed and divinely appointed by God. Now, Paul shares a few of the roles of the members of the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Okay, now, we're talking about divinely appointed human leadership in the church. Under the divine headship of Jesus Christ. Let's look. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. That's anxiety. When we get all diced up trying to follow who's going to take us to the right place. Instead, seeking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Directed then by the head, the human leadership in the church is charged with the responsibility of equipping the people in the church. Okay, I'm going to turn it on. The body of Christ. For works of service, in order that the church may grow into maturity and grow into the head of Christ. Okay? This responsibility overwhelms me sometimes because there are so many other big things to do in the church, too. Like, straighten the chairs. Lately, some of you have been taking that job away from me. And I know what you're doing. You're trying to free me up to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen? Thank you. And you all are doing fine. The church chairs have never looked so good. Mm-hmm. But biblically, this is what you are supposed to expect from me. Not that I would straighten the chairs, although I really love to do that, because nobody can really do it quite as good as I can. So I really thrive in that area. But you're helping me so that I'm getting away from my obsessive compulsive behavior of seeking to control the environment and freeing me up to do that which I've been created to do and you should expect from me, and that is to grow and equip the saints and to grow maturity in the church. Now, this passage of Scripture that we just read a little bit ago from Philippians 2 reads like a postcard. Let's see what it looks like lived out in biblical example here in Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. Oh, what is that? Give me some deep theological spiritual truth here, Pastor. Here it is. Everything that I've just talked about is being lived out right here in this simple little declaration. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Here it is. Number one. I hope we get to number two. Timothy was available. He was available to go where he was sent. Now I want you to put yourself in Timothy's sandals and Skylar. Your pastor says, Skylar, I need you to go to Polo and tell the people there that Jesus loves them. Skylar would do that, I think.
I'll be right back.
Okay. That's just an example. Need you here right now. But actually, yeah, that'd be okay. Availability to go when needed and a willingness to go. What an example. When needed. Demonstrating that what we're talking about here this morning is not something that is a pie-in-the-sky abstract thing, but that Timothy was actually like, whatever you need me to do, I'm willing. I will go. And then you got the Apostle Paul who's saying, okay, this is a huge responsibility, but Timothy, I'm going to send you to the church in Philippi. Thank you, Steve. I'm going to send you to the church across hills and valleys, across where, now I have to be careful what I say, where bandits could take his money and even kill him, leave him for dead. I love that because of all the things that young Timothy could have been busy doing, he found his wholeness and his joy. Yeah. In doing whatever was needed. And allowing himself to be guided and mentored and led by the, this is tough for me, by the divinely appointed leadership of the church, the human leadership. Everybody with me? That is divinely directed and ordered by the head, who is Christ. Now here's where it gets sticky. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. One of the most beautiful things that has happened in my life since I became a member of the Church of the Nazarene is I have had leadership that has fulfilled their biblical responsibility in equipping me to do the works of ministry and also bringing up maturity in me because I've had good leadership. I'm blessed. But that's huge because there was a death that had to occur in me to let that happen because I didn't like to be told what to do. I didn't like anybody seemingly overruling my will in order to get something that done in the church that needed to be done. Because you see, I had other priorities. And there was a breaking that had to happen in my life. Somebody had to tell me, Jesus with skin on, had to tell me, John, here's what's at stake, and here's what needs done. So back to Timothy. Timothy was available. Sometimes that's hard for us, as I'm sure it was for Timothy. I mean, he had his whole life in front of him. He was young. Might have had some stomach problems. Because remember, the Apostle Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach. I mean, word got all the way back from, you know, where Timothy was back to Paul that, you know, Timothy had a stomach ache. So we don't know. But Timothy was young. Might have had some digestional problems. Might have had some issues. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. That was an issue because in order to be a missionary, a certain part of Timothy's anatomy was altered in order to remove any barriers to be a minister to the Jews, who this certain part of the anatomy intact was like a big deal, or detached was a big deal, okay? For those of you who have children, have fun with that one when you get home for lunch. So Paul circumcised Timothy so that the ministry would go forth unhindered. Sometimes it's hard for us to do what needs to be done, because that means that our will is going to be overruled by the divinely appointed leadership of the church. It's hard for me to preach because I see that I have a role in this, and I take it very, very humbly. The problem is we're often very good at overcommitting to less than eternally important things. You see, before committing to something, we must ask, can I afford to spend the emotional energy that it will be required to maintain this thing? This relationship, this hobby. But you see, the anxiety that we experience in life comes from being fragmented in our devotion. It comes from wanting to be involved in this because it brings some kind of statement of value back into my life. It comes from, if I get this, it's going to make me look important. It's going to make me look valuable to the culture. And Jesus says, if you continue to live fragmented, you're going to be less than whole. And being fragmented causes anxiety. So Jesus invites us to come and find our wholeness. Isn't this good, Lisa? In Him. So Jesus says, don't worry. Before committing to something, we've got to ask, can the kingdom afford my emotional energy in being given to this? Because as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you and I begin to ask, not just can I afford it, but can the kingdom afford it? Is this an asset or a liability to the kingdom of God? Because as the church, we are the body of Christ. And Jesus didn't spend his life fragmented and ridden with anxiety because he found his wholeness in God. Amen. And he was singularly focused on the mission and the reason that he was created. That's why he could live with such laser focus and power. Before buying something, we must ask, as followers of Jesus Christ, can I afford this financially? Can I afford the maintenance and the stress and the payments that go along with trying to keep it up? The problem is we often overspend financially and emotionally and then have nothing left for the kingdom of God. And we have somehow in our culture, and even in the culture of the American church, believed that church can exist in the margins of our lives. In other words, if I'm not doing anything else, or all the other bases in my life are covered, then I can participate and I'm available to the church or available to Jesus. But the church was never ordained to live in the margins, was it? As the body of Christ, the body of Christ exists in the center or not at all. That has huge implications or how we do life and ministry. The Bible teaches, doesn't it, that we give our first fruits or the center. In other words, before we talked about this in small groups in the adults, before we fill our minds with all the things that this money could buy, we centralize, we come back to, because we are whole in Christ, we give first to Christ. And then whatever's left over, Jesus says, don't worry about it. That's a biblical principle in the church we call the tithe. And then there's the offerings. The offerings are expressions of gratitude, expressions of love that are above and beyond the tithe. And the church is blessed as we give. So I'm thinking that this morning, availability is a fruit of spiritual discipline, because availability doesn't just happen. Amen, Jay? To be available to Christ and His church, well, we're pretty busy, aren't we? Too busy to get the very central thing done that we've been created to do. And Jesus says, you're tore up about it. You're worried, but you don't have to be. You don't have to live like that if you'll remember why you've been created in the first place. Availability is a fruit of spiritual discipline. It takes time to order our lives so that Jesus gets the center, our best. His will overrules mine. When I'm thinking about options, Jesus' will and work is first and foremost. We see it in the scripture. Jesus sent out workers two by two. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Because the workers who ought to be in the field are busy, ridden with anxiety, chasing other things that Jesus says are really not worth your energy and time. Paul goes on to describe the conflict that we all face when it comes to making ourselves available. I'm going to come in for a landing here. Philippians 2, verses 21 through 23. This is the conflict that you and I are faced with this morning. And honestly, I don't have this all straightened out in my life. I still wrestle with God sometimes over where He wants me to go and what He wants me to do, because sometimes still, after 45 years of being a follower of Jesus Christ, I realize His will has to prevail over mine, or I'm going to be ridden with anxiety, because then I become Lord, and then there's a whole lot more to manage that I'm not capable of managing, because I've not been created to do that. I've been created to lay my life down and surrender to His Lordship under the divine leadership of the church, who is Christ, and acknowledging that He has divinely appointed human leadership in the church to help me be fitted for ministry and do works of ministry and grow in maturity. Here's the conflict. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy proved himself, because he has a son with his father. He has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Paul refers to the human tendency to look out for our own interests instead of those of Jesus Christ. And Jesus reminds us this morning, Paul reminds us that we are not created to care for all the needs that we have. You may be very capable and confident and ability to highly produce and highly effective in your field, but Jesus says eventually you're going to get tired and wore out and you can't supply your own needs. I will do that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. The church will cease to grow when there is no more availability of time and talents and treasure. And that's the risk God takes when He blesses us, isn't it? We get blessed and pretty soon we get our eyes on the blessing instead of the blesser. And we start thinking, okay, I got this. I got enough to get me through to the end of the month. I got this. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to serve. I don't need to be available. I got this. God must love me a lot just to bless me this much. I got it. Jesus says, oh no, He missed the point again. John missed the point again. John, seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. Okay. Finally, another foundational block of being a healthy follower of Jesus Christ is proven service within the context of the church. Timothy has proved himself, verse 22, because as a son he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I was thinking this week about what it would mean for a son as a son with his father. That he has served me in the work of the gospel like a son with his father. And I thought, well, there's love there, obviously. There's vested mutual interests. There's relationship based, not paycheck based. That's respectful and it's obedient. Paul says, I have got no one else like him. He served me in the work of the gospel. I'd like to invite you to take the next steps in being a follower of Jesus Christ. These steps will be different for all of us. But I have a sense that each of us know what the next steps are to a point. For some, I wonder if the next breakthrough spiritually in your life will be to genuinely prioritize the service that you're giving the body of Christ as a member of the body. I had people in my life do this for me early on. And you know, all kinds of things happen on a Sunday morning. You know, the phone rings, unexpected company shows up. And I can tell you how that was dealt with people in my life who grew me into maturity. They said, so glad you came. We're getting ready to go to church. Would love to have you join us. Come with us. And then we'll go out to eat. And we begin to prioritize participation in the body when it relates to relationships, finances, career, leisure time. I just need a break. Starts to get really real, really fast. When we allow Jesus to live in the center instead of us marginalizing Him to the outside. And that's where a church grows and thrives, is not on the outside, but when everybody's living out the values of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Lately, I've been coming to church, and there's so many people working, offering so much help that I'm having trouble finding things for everybody to do. Said no pastor ever. No, seriously. My role is to serve you by equipping you for service and fostering maturity in you. And I want to do that with excellence. It would be my joy to sit down with you as your pastor and assess where your time and talents can be best utilized in the body. Instead of waiting for you to come to me, I'm assuming that you're giving me permission because you're here. And I'll come to you. I'm trying to make a mental note of who all's here this morning, because I'm going to try to get to you at some point and just check with you and see about how you're doing and your spiritual growth and maturity and how I can better equip you as your pastor for works of service. Now, if you tell me when I come to you and I've got that look in my eye like I'm going to ask you some questions, Jace, I'm coming to you. I'm coming for you, buddy. When you got that look in, when I got that look in my eye, and you're like, oh my goodness, he's going to ask me. I just want you to say, if that's terrifying to you, that's good. Because it means you're getting ready to grow. Now, I'm not going to, don't worry. Growth is scary, isn't it? And I don't want to get to the end of my life and Jesus say, well, good job. You had charge of a couple thousand people from the time of your ministry. You were directly pastor over some folks, and you just let them coast. Jesus isn't going to say, good job. He's going to say, I gave you a job. I gave you a job, and you marginalized it. You put it to the outside of your life, and you never let it take root in the center of your soul. And I think as church members, you don't have to be a pastor. We're all going to face a one-on-one with Jesus. And I pray that when he sees us, he says, good job. I gave you the opportunity. I gave you a pastor who himself had to be accountable to a leader, to leadership. Wasn't a cakewalk for him either. There are people asking him tough questions and difficult questions and holding their thumb in his back and making him be accountable. Your pastor tried to hold you accountable, but you had other things to do. I pray Jesus says, rather than that, he says this, good job. I gave you a job to do and you went and did it. And because of that, and he opens the door and he says, all these people are in the kingdom today because you said yes. And you lived a constant life of yes. Praise the Lord. So, I just want to make sure that I'm following my sacred calling of being your pastor. I love you, and I want you to experience God's best. So I'm not going to let you slide. And you may be doing better than me, and I can learn from you. I'm not here to tell you I'm the expert. But I am here to be a pastor and to do what I've been called by God to do. So thanks for showing up today. And okay. He came with an appetite for the Word. And in my study, I was wanting to do just that, to bring you the Word today. And we'll just let it be what it is, and I'll try to do the best of my ability what God's called me to do. I'll need your grace. I'm not perfect. I got a lot to learn. But I do believe we can grow together as we bring to the center God's will for our lives. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come up as we sing the song that we sang earlier. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. O Lord, I bring an offering to you.
Praise Him above, ye heavens. better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you guys today for coming to church.
Amen.
The body of Christ.
It's a little weak, but... God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Have a great week.
Amen. Bless you.